Good morning and welcome once again to the Open Door Baptist Church, the Tuesday morning men's prayer breakfast. This today's date is February the 7th, 2012. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 13. It's just some, as you all know, there's some parables of Jesus. But the text verse is coming out of Luke 24. This is just kind of get you in the and get your mind into what we're going to be talking about a little bit. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name above all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. Chapter 13, verse 1. There were some present at the season, some that told him of the Galileans, told him being Jesus, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate was mingling the blood of sacrifices with the Galileans that he was killing, wasn't he? Acts 5, 28-31, saying, "Did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach in His name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man, hadn't we?" Certainly. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom He slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Amen. Verse 2. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Supposing ye that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such thing, were they more sinners than the rest of everybody?" Romans 3:23 said, "Not necessarily so," doesn't it? Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is sin, big or small, isn't it? But it's still sin, isn't it? Verse 3 says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If you don't repent, you're going to perish anyway. Sin is still sin, and God still hates sin. So if you don't repent, you're going to perish. That's what you got to look forward to. That's what's coming if you don't straighten up, so to speak. Luke 15:7 said, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." When each one of us got saved, there was joy in heaven for each and every one of us that got saved. More than over the 99, it says, the 99 persons which need no repentance. Matthew 3:2. And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's a pretty stern warning for us and everybody else, isn't it? Warning it needs to be heeded. Don't look like it's being heeded too much in today's world, though, does it? Acts 17:30, "In the time this ignorance God winked at," it says. It means He kind of overlooked the ignorance. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." By the by, kind of a side note here. Repent means to have another mind, or to change your mind, isn't it, from one to another. Especially when it comes to sin, when it comes to God, and when it comes to our own selves. Works different ways. This change of mind, in the case of we Christians, that have fallen into sin, is preceded by sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7 and 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11 says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." The verse repent means to regret. "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." It was just for a little while, it's temporary. "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Verse 11 says, "For behold, the same thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge." And all this is how earnest it made you here. What carefulness it said, how eager to prove your innocence. And indignation, of course, means anger. And, of course, fear means fear, don't it? Fear means you're afraid, as opposed to reverential fear of the Lord. What vehement desire, what emotional desire, you want to see the evil punished, it says, for wrongdoing. It said, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. But sorrow for sin, though it may cause repentance, is not really repentance. Seems like everybody's sorry when they get caught, ain't they?
Yeah,
they and then that's what they don't. A lot of times don't think anything about it till you kind of get caught, and then everybody's sorry then. And kind of strange how that works sometimes. But repentance is not an act that separates us from that change of mind that causes repentance. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Verse 4 says, "Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish." Here it is again. Now Ezekiel 18:30. "Therefore will I judge you, Open Door Baptist Church, everyone according to his ways." It says, "O house of Israel," but that could apply to us, couldn't it? It could apply to this church. "Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin." Here again, that's what you got coming to you if you don't straighten up. It's what's going to happen. Iniquity is going to be the downfall of sin. Is going to be our downfall, and if we don't repent. Verse 6 and 7, we're going to talk a little bit about the parable of the fig tree. I know we all heard this, we're all familiar with this, we're just going to go over it again. Verse 6, "He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his garden. And he came and sought fruit thereof, and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vine, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? Why use up the ground if it ain't going to produce fruit? That's what he's thinking, isn't it? Isaiah 52, and he, talking about the man's garden here, he fenced it in, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. It brought forth sour in spite of all he did and made all the best preparations here. But in spite of that, it seemed it still didn't produce what he wanted to. He got grapes, but it wasn't for wine grapes, was it? Also Leviticus 19, And when ye shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. Uncircumcised means certainly unclean. 3 years it shall be as uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten thereof. Verse 8. And he answered and said unto him, the vine dresser, the gardener here, answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it and fertilize it, obviously.
Yeah.
And if it bear not fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, this is John 15, that beareth not fruit, he take it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purge it, that it may bring forth more fruit. When you purge it this year, when you trim the limbs of it this year, next year it'll be full and it'll bring forth more, won't it? Moving on, verse 10. And he was teaching, and this is Jesus again, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. This is about the crippled lady that got healed. Verse 11, And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity. This is a spirit of infirmity. This is the evil spirit of infirmity too. And infirmity is, she had arthritis, she said. She was bowed together. She had bent over, and she couldn't in no wise lift herself up. She couldn't straighten herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thy infirmity. You're freed from your sickness. Luke 7:21, And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight, just like he did to you and I. Remember when we was blind before we got saved? We was blind and couldn't see, weren't we? But Jesus fixed that for us, didn't he? He give us sight from our old life to our new sight. Once we was blind, but now we can see. Romans 8:22, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We'd be in trouble if we didn't have a Christ intervening for us in our prayers, wouldn't we? Hebrews 4:15, For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord understands what we go through, doesn't it? He understands all our weaknesses. That's why he's there for us. He's not a high priest that cannot be touched. verse 13, continued on in this story, and laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God, Scripture says. Jesus put forth his hands and touched her, touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. This is the in the story of the leper that told Jesus, said, if you would, you could heal me. Because he knew Jesus' power, and Jesus said, yeah, I will. I certainly will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleaned. Amen. Luke 14:4, and they held their peace, and he took him and healed him and let him go. Verse 14, and the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, with anger, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is for rest, is what the ruler of the synagogue is saying. John 5:16, therefore, did Jesus persecute Jesus, as Jews, this was the religious crowd, certainly. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He was out preaching and teaching and healing on the Sabbath day. Genesis 2:3, remember in the creation, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in that he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Also in Exodus 20, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. Exodus 23, 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and on the seventh day shalt thou rest. That's all this pretty clear. I remember when I was a child, my parents, they kind of believed along this line. We couldn't, on Sundays, we couldn't go fishing, couldn't go to the cinema, couldn't go to the movie show, couldn't do nothing. It wasn't hardly like the Andy Griffith episode where they come home from church and then they ate the fried chicken and went out there and sat on the front porch and played the guitar and sang a little bit and just watched the world go by. It wasn't hardly that bad, but when I was a kid, we was kind of limited to what we couldn't do. They let us ride bicycles, but that's about it. But my parents were pretty strict about that. You don't do nothing, especially don't do no work on Sunday. One thing you did know you was going to do, and there wasn't ever a question about it, was going to church. Was going Sunday morning and Sunday night too. That's just the way it was. That was the SOP, we call it, the standard operating procedure. There never was a question. We're going to church Sunday morning and Sunday evening as well. And by any other time, it was open too. So we didn't miss many days at church. But anyway, moving on, verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away for watering?" 15. Matthew 7:5, Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. What they're saying, you know, is don't judge others. You need to worry about your own self. Don't worry about other folks. Because God is don't judge us in the same respect that we're judging other people, ain't he? Matthew 23. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Luke 14:5 here. And answered them, saying, which one of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? Sound like he was saying the Jews is taking this a little bit too far. But on the Sabbath, of course, because he said, you're going to rescue your animals if they fall into a ditch, and you're certainly going to go down there. They got to have food and water. You're certainly going to feed them on the Sabbath. Verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, remember this woman had the infirmity, 18 years, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now, remember that old Satan in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. He was more tricky, he was more crafty, wasn't he? Than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Y'all remember that story? Genesis 2:16, we remember that God told man, and said that he could eat of any tree in the garden, except one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now that sounds rather simple. That sounds like it used a task, doesn't it? You can eat of any tree in all the garden, except for the one. Don't go around now. Because if you did, you're surely going to die. I said, don't even touch it. Because if you did, you're surely going to die. That's the first thing he did. They went that tree first, didn't they? And all went downhill from there. But in the very end, Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them, that deceived you and I as well, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are with him and his buddies, him and his homeboys, where they are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. The adversaries of the rulers of the synagogues that got right angry when Jesus was healing on the Sabbath day. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him, done by Jesus, obviously. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your conversation in Christ, your lifestyle in Christ. Also, Mark 5:19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, listen to this closely, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and has compassion on thee. This is what we are supposed to do as Christians, isn't it? Tell all the people, especially the ones you're trying to get next to and trying to talk to a little bit, tell them what Jesus done for you. It's a good way to start off. You say, well, I don't know nothing about the Bible. Well, you can tell them what he's done for you. That's a pretty good example right there of where you used to be and where you are now. That's pretty good story right there. And verse 18, a little bit about the mustard seed here. Then he said, Jesus talking again, to what is the kingdom of God like, and whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden. Have all y'all seen mustard seed? It's little. Preacher was talking about a grain of salt Sunday night. Mustard seed ain't much bigger than that. It's just very small, but listen to what it does. It's like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. It grew a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Now, from a little seed that you can't hardly see, that it made a tree so big that the birds can land in it and can light in it and can nest in it. It's like, verse 20, it said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It's like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Matthew 6:33, but ye first, seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, by the way, your unbelief, that's the most direct route to hell, isn't it? Because of your unbelief, well, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Now, any of y'all know anything about mountains? About mountains get in your way? For instance, somebody calls you and says, say the doctor calls and says, oh, Mr. Christian, says, I don't usually have good news. I usually have bad news, and this telephone call ain't going to be any different. You remember that scan that you had the other day? I told you to come back next week for the results of it. Well, you got the results. You better come on down here now. There's a little mountain for you. Mr. Christian, this is security at the Mall of Georgia. We have your son or your daughter over here. We picked them up for shoplifting. You need to come over here and get them, or we're going to take them to juvenile. Mr. Christian, no, it's not your wife that's pregnant. It's your daughter that's pregnant. Oh, my, yeah. Mr. Christian, we had to expel your kids from school. We can't seem to control them anymore. Yes, Mr. Christian, you heard me right. It'll be $800 to fix your car, and I'll need the money before a few little mountains there coming your way. But if you have the faith, you got to use your faith. You got to pray in faith. You got to believe in faith. Scripture says faith will move that mountain, doesn't it? But you got to believe. Y'all know what leaven is? It's fermented dough, you know, that you put a little leavened dough in there, a little of the fermented dough in with the rest of it, and all of it will be leaven as well. It kind of a symbol for a corruptive influence, you know. It's usually the way you use it. One bad apple spoils the whole bowl full of apples, didn't it? Just one. Verse 22, the straight gate. We're going to talk about straight gate a little bit. And he went through the cities and villages, here again, talking about Jesus, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are they few that be saved? Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, eternal life, we're talking here, and few there be that find it. Need to be sure, don't we? Matthew 20:16. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many be called, but few be chosen. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And he said unto them, verse 24, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Matthew 7:13, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many of those which go in thereat. The devil makes that way right easier for us, don't he? He said, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So it's so easy. Everybody just come on in. Everybody just come on in to your road to destruction with the devil. He makes it right easy for that to happen. John 7:34, and ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. John 8:21, then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man take up his cross and follow me. Now the pastor, he told us more times than one, when somebody comes to the altar and wants to be saved, that's the first question he asks. Are you willing to deny yourself your old lifestyle? Are you ready to give that up? Because if you're not, you don't need to be saved at this point. You can't be on the borderline. You can't be straddling the fence, as we say here in the South. It's got to be one or the other. There's not any in between. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me every day, he says. Verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Luke 6:46, and why call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do the things which I say? Yeah. If you ain't going to stay up in the instruction book here. excuse me, Matthew 7:23. And I will profess to them that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Get on out from around here. Matthew 25. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Verse 26. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye, all ye workers of iniquity. Then shall he say also unto them that on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. If he ain't gonna change your thinking, prepare to live with the devil and his crowd. Titus 1:16, and they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate being evil here. As we all know, the way to God, to eternal life, it requires 100% attention, doesn't it? 100% effort and attention. There's a lot of work that goes with it. Some people assume that since they've been doing right, they've been acting right, according to their standards, I guess, that's all they need to get to heaven, you know, do all the Christian things, so to speak. You come to church regularly, not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, but on Tuesday morning, on Wednesday night, you go to the nursing home, go up to Gainesville, and do all that, and you put $5, $6, $7 in the offering plate when it comes around on Sunday, and you do the visitation, you know, you do all the Christian stuff. That ought to be enough to get you into heaven. But when the judgment time comes, like we just read here in 24 through 27, 28, they think they're all set, so to speak. But if a name's not in the book, in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be in for a rude awakening, because the Master's going to be standing at the door, so to speak. Not St. Peter, but when it comes judgment day, it'll be our Lord and Savior will be standing there and said, I don't see your name in here. I don't know who you are. Your name not on my list. So let's just say a what if here. What if we got to the judgment day, and just use your imagination here a little bit. This is the door to the judgment, and Jesus is standing in the door and say, fellow walks up to the door and Lord says, name please. And the guy says, Lord, you know who I am. You what made me, you know who I am. He said, give me a name for the records. And you tell him my name is Steve Wood. And Lord, looking in the Lamb's Book of Life, I don't see your name here. I don't see your name. Your name's not here. And so you think about Brother Gary, and you think about that song you used to sing. That, look again. It's in there. I know it is. Look again on there. And the Lord said, well, okay, I'll look again. But Lord knows whose name's in that book, don't he? He don't have to look again, but to calm you down a little bit. He'll say, okay, I'll look again. And so the Steve here is standing. He's trying to look around the Lord, you know, but his glory is there as well, and it's hard for him to look in there. But you get a peep in there, and you look in there, and see all your friends in there. It's already in there. They're saying, come on, come on, come on in. You try to get in, Lord. Sir. And you try to get, oh, he can get in, Lord, and he moves over there with you. And I don't see your name. Your name's got to be here in my book, and you keep looking around. You see the pastor over there. Steve, come on in here. They say, okay, I'm coming. They tell the Lord, Lord, please look one more time. This is ends up kind of sad, especially if you never did get saved, because if you didn't get saved, your name's not in that book, is it? You look in there, and of course, you see the Lord, he's right there in front of you, but you get to see Abraham, Jacob, and all your heroes of the Bible, not to mention all your friends are sitting there saying, come on, man, come on, we got your place saved in here. And the Lord says, sorry, your name's not in my books, and sorry, I never knew you. What the scripture says. kind of sad day if that would ever happen to you. So we need to be sure. Don't need to be assuming that you're saved just by going to church and by putting a check in the plate every once in a while. Need to get up on the blood of Jesus Christ to be sure you get to enter in that door for sure, don't you? Certainly don't assume. Okay. About done here. 28. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. You can't come in. Sad day. And they shall come from the east and from the west. Pastor told us Sunday, and then they come from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. And she'll sit down in the kingdom of God. He was talking about the gates of the city where you come in. There's a gate in all four corners, so people from all over the world, whosoever will, may come. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 30, and behold, there are last which shall be first. The least important, you thought the least important, they're going to be first. And the most important, they're going to be last, according to the scriptures here. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day that came certain Pharisees saying unto Jesus, get thee out, depart hence, run for your life, for Herod will kill thee. And Jesus said to them, I don't have no time for Herod. Said, go and tell that fox, that old crafty and sly fox Herod, behold, man, I'm casting out devils. I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. It cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. Amen. Matthew 7:22, and many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. John 17, and have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This is Jesus talking, remember, at the Calvary. And now, Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I have had with thee before the world was. John 19, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, you remember when he told them folks, he said, I'm thirsty. He said, I thirst. And them religious people, instead of giving them a drink of water, they got some vinegar and dipped sponge down in it, and said they took the spears and stuck the sponge on there and handed it up there to him. Wow. Thanks a lot. But Jesus said, after he'd received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. 34, just about done here. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, we're talking about Jerusalem doom here. Which killest the prophets and stoned them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. 2 Chronicles 36, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophet until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. Also in Proverbs 1:24, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. Verse 25, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We know that Hosanna is just a name used with a shout of certainly of praise and rejoicing and praising God. Mark 11:10, blessed be the King of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Isaiah 62, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his works before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Talking about us, ain't it? Talking about the Christians. Well. The redeemed of the Lord. And by the way, a little side note here, if we're going to claim to be, profess to be redeemed of the Lord, we need to act like it, don't we? We certainly need to be a good example. We can't claim that. If it ain't working for us, we can't expect it to work for nobody else, can we? So we need to be certainly a good example for what we stand for, for what we're preaching ourselves. We need to live it, don't we? Okay, in conclusion, finally, Jesus gives us a choice, doesn't he? He withdraws, we just read, from those who drive him away from themselves. He knocks at the door and you either receive him or you don't. They refuse him, and so he says, you shall not see me anymore. Of course, the judgment of that great day will convince the non-believers. By then it may be too late, though, hadn't it? Remember verse 35 I just read. Says, you won't see me till the time cometh when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And again, when this happens, when the judgment comes for the unbeliever, it'll be way too late, won't it? Amen. Word of the Lord.